Revelation chapter 2, begin reading with verse 18 and go through verse 22. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now that's from verse 18 down through verse 29. May we pray. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness, mercy, and love in letting us come together again as a New Testament church. We stand in need of your presence and power, and we pray that it would please you to bless us tonight as we've come together to worship you in spirit and in truth. We're thankful already for this time of singing praises and being able to pray and offer up our petitions and ask and know that we shall receive according to your will. And now, Father, for the preaching hour, we pray that you'd be pleased to bless us, as only we know that these blessings come from you. We cannot of ourselves do anything, and so we totally depend upon you. And even tonight, we pray that you would stir the hearts of your people. May even please you to open the heart of some lost sinner and grant to them repentance and faith, and that they would experience an experience of grace, of your saving grace. Now, Father, pray for these that are sick, not able to be with us tonight. Pray your richest blessings upon them according to your will. Pray you'd forgive me of my sin. In Jesus' name, I ask it all. Amen. My subject tonight is the misled church. This is the church at Thyatira, and she is spoken of here in this passage of Scripture. Perhaps we've already read perhaps as many verses pertaining to this church as any of the others. Now, I believe that you can see from what I've already read that there is a constant battle between the world and the Lord's churches. Well, really, it's more than a battle. It's really a war. It's what it is. It's all-out war. That is, for the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ to stay unspotted from the world and to remain true to their head, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a constant battle and a constant warfare, and I believe that it will continue until Satan is eternally bound. Now, we do find record in the book of Revelation of a day that Satan is going to be bound, but he is not bound at this present time. He is alive and he is on planet Earth. The Bible describes him as the prince of the power of the air. Now, the battle in this church was with an unsaved woman. Now, we have read earlier of the city of Thyatira. As a matter of fact, I talked about a person this morning from the city of Thyatira in Acts 16 and verse 14 and 15. And that, of course, was Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. But now, we notice here that it gives us, first of all, it gives us the church at Ephesus. Then it, of course, gives us the church at Smyrna. Then it gives us the church at Pergamos. And now we're down to the church of Thyatira. Now, Ephesus had left her first love. Now, this church was a church that was a misled church. In essence, what had happened was, there was that system of doctrine, or that which had entered in the church and had not been curbed or not been stopped, and so had led the church astray from following the word of the Lord. Now, he first speaks of some of the characteristics of this church. There are certain characteristics that he speaks of them. Now look in verse 19. He says about them. He says, I know thy works. Now, that included, I believe, and what he's talking about here, I believe that he was talking about some of the works that they had done in the Lord's work that were works that were good works for the Lord's honor and glory. But he said, I not only know thy works, but he said, I know your charity. And of course, that means that he knows of their love. Now, all of these virtues, which we would say here, some of these virtues would be works and charity and service and faith and patience and thy works, and the last would be more than the first. These all were praised. Now, when he gets down to the point as to where there are vices rather than virtues, then he condemns these vices. But they did receive praise because he commends them for their love. I know thy love. Now, they were different than the church at Ephesus. They had kept their first love. Now, that really, in essence, what that is, that is just that love for the Lord Jesus Christ that we have when that we're first saved by the grace of God, that changes our life to begin with and keeps on changing our life every day that we are saved. Now, this love was manifested for Christ. For look in verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like as unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine branch. So what we find here is, for the love that they had for the Lord Jesus Christ, they were being faithful to his word. And when they were faithful to his word, then they were being faithful to his will, and they were being faithful to his work, that is the work of the church here at Thyatira. And they were, of course, not like the church at Ephesus, because the church at Ephesus had left their first love. So this is commendable. This is something I believe that ought to be able to be said about every true New Testament Baptist church. But not only was this church characterized by their love, but this church was also characterized by their faith. Now, faith is essential. For the Bible says, without it, it is impossible to please God. But we must also realize that faith is the gift of God, and it is what it really boils down to is when it says, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, there in Ephesians 2:8. Faith really boils down to it is a gift or an ability that God gives us to trust him. That's really what faith is. Not to trust ourselves and not to trust somebody else, but an ability that God gives us to trust him. That, of course, is really what that our faith is. And so they were characterized by their faith. Paul said it best when he wrote in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Go back just a few pages there. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and notice with me in verse 1 through verse 3 of that 11th chapter, and notice when Paul was penning these words and writing these words, he said this. He said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Then he starts and he goes into some of the illustrations of what faith enables us to do. In other words, now I said faith really is that which enables us to trust God. That is to trust God, to trust his word, and to trust everything about it. Look in verse 3. Through faith, it says, we understand. Now what kind of faith is this? This is the faith that God gives, the ability that God gives us to trust him, to trust his word, and it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And he goes right on through this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and he says, by faith Abel. And he goes on and says, by faith Noah. And he goes on and says, by faith Abraham. And he goes on and says all of these. In other words, it was by faith that all of these people were able to trust God and to depend upon God. Now that is a God-given ability. So we find that this church was not only characterized by love, but it was characterized by faith. Now, how long can we endure on this faith? Well, we can endure forever. For look in Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verse 1 and look at verse 2 with me in the 12th chapter. And it says this, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us. And that's what we're doing. We're running the race that is before us. Now, how are we doing this? How was the church here at Thyatira? How were they running the race that was set before them? And how were they doing these good works that God had for them? Here it is in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So what that tells us is, how long is this faith for? Well, this faith begins, and Jesus Christ is the author, and it ends with Jesus Christ. He is the finisher of it. He said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So now these are two great characteristics of any church. And we find here, we're thankful that this church at Thyatira was known for their works. They were known for their love, and they were known for their faith. But then he says here, this church also was characterized by their patience. Now, the thought here that patience carries with it is the thought of endurance, or the thought of steadfastness. That is just staying with it. That is just sticking with it. Sometimes, you know, we get to the place to where we think, well, I'll just quit and I'll give up. I've heard people say, well, I just think I'll just quit. And when Paul concluded the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and when he gave this great chapter here on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, if there be no resurrection, our preaching is vain and our faith is vain. But our preaching is not vain and our faith is not vain, because there is a resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of what Jesus Christ has done, death has been swallowed up in victory. And he goes through that, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now, if you look at what he says here in the last two verses, and I believe that this ought to be true of us, that we ought to live our Christian life as a member of this church as the life of patience, by having the love of God shed abroad in our heart, and with the ability to fully trust him, we ought to be able to endure all things, and all things that come to us, we ought to be able to bear them with patience because of verse 57 and 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. But thanks be to God, now notice, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because that we have the victory, and we do in our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the results of that? Well, the results of that ought to be patience. It ought to be endurance, and it ought to be steadfastness. In other words, we ought to be consistent in our Christian life, in our service for the Lord. We ought not to be wishy-washy. We ought to be consistent. And he says here in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brethren,
Here it is.
Be steadfast. Now, this is one of the characteristics of the churcher at Thyatira. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, our gathering here tonight's not in vain. It's not. Our gathering this morning was not in vain, and our gathering tonight. And what we do for the Lord during the week, what we do for Him in and through this church is not in vain. And I believe that we, you know, it's so easy to want to quit, and it's so easy to want to give up. But we ought to be, as the church here at Thyatira, we ought to be characterized by patience. Now, a church must serve with patient endurance. You know how we go through. I can recall, and I think you can too, as a member of this church. You can recall how that, you know, we go through the good times and we go through the bad times. We go through the rich times and we go through the lean times. We go through the times of joy and we go through the times of sorrow. And we go through all these times that God gives us. And through all of these, we must do it with patience. In other words, endurance and steadfastness. And so we must serve the Lord with patient endurance. In other words, unwearied service. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Patience is the best remedy for every trouble that comes in our life and comes in our church. So what we see here about the church at Thyatira here, we see and notice how that he compliments the church. He compliments them and gives them a tremendous compliment here for what he says in verse 19. I know thy works, I know thy charity, I know thy service, I know thy faith, I know thy patience and thy works. And he said, and the last to be more than the first. And so he said, I know your works are greater now than they were at the first. You're doing more in the work of the Lord than when you first became a church. Now that's a great thing to be said about any church. They were growing in love, they were growing in faith, and they were growing in patience. And that's why that he said, when he said and told us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so they were increasing in usefulness to the effect that they were deeper in conviction. Their convictions were even deeper and stronger, and they were broader in sympathy, they were warmer in compassion, and they were generous in giving. You'd think a church like this couldn't have nothing wrong with it. Now you think about this and what he says. But then he speaks of a serious, now he gets down to what we'd say, down to brass tacks and down to in a serious thing. And look what he says in verse 20. Now, this is the second thing that I want us to notice. Now we've noticed all the compliments. We've noticed all the good things about the church there at Thyatira. But now look what he says in verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. Now notice what she does. To teach. Now the idea is here, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. Now this fornication is spiritual fornication. Spiritual fornication can be committed through teaching and teaching people error and teaching them to serve idols and to serve other gods. And it said, notice, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. See, here it is. And it all goes together. So he speaks of a serious condition. He said, I have a few things against thee. Now, this is not the Jezebel in the Old Testament. There was a Jezebel in the Old Testament. That was Ahab's wife. And how well that we know about her. She was a prophetess and she was a worshiper of Baal, and she even introduced into Israel pagan religion. She even caused them to commit spiritual fornication, but she also caused them to commit physical fornication, and she led Israel right to the very brink of ruin. But now this is not the same Jezebel. That was the Jezebel of the Old Testament that was married to Ahab, a very vicious and a very wicked woman was Jezebel of the Old Testament. I reckon that's why that so many times and people do this, and they say, you know, that if a church has someone that has a lady in it that perhaps is causing problems, and someone say, well, she's a Jezebel. Well, I found out too that in churches that I pastored, there's not only Jezebels, but I found a few Ahabs. Two. And Ahab's just as bad as Jezebel ever thought of being. But anyway, this is not the same Jezebel. This is the Jezebel of Thyatira. Now, she was the same type as Jezebel of the Old Testament. Some of her characteristics were exactly the same. I go back and I think, now, go back and think with me a little bit. You remember that when Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard, you remember over in the Old Testament, and you remember what happened, and he was sort of mealy-mouthed crying around, and Jezebel said, well, I'll get it for you. And she did. She had old Naboth killed. And you know the story as it goes on here, and as it goes on in the Old Testament. But now, this Jezebel of Thyatira, she was the same type as a Jezebel in the Old Testament. Some of her characteristics were slander, gossip, evil and idle words, and I would say that she probably kept the church in an uproar all the time. Now, you know, one of the greatest blessings to any church is to be able to be commended with verse 19 and to be at peace. And that not having an uproar all the time, or not having something, you know, somebody fanning the fire, we would say, and keeping things all stirred up and keeping people on edge and everybody out of sorts. Now that happens so many times, and it can happen in a church. And she disturbed the fellowship, no doubt, of the entire church. One person can do that. Either a man or a woman can destroy the whole fellowship of this church by just not doing that which is right and going contrary to the will of God and going contrary to the word of God. She will constantly cause confusion and disunity. Now, what was the sin of the historic Jezebel? That one married Ahab. Witchcraft was one of them. Deceit was another. Jealousy was another. And murder was added to her list because she had Naboth killed. Now, this was probably, here even at Thyatira, this was probably not her name. But she was called Jezebel because of her character and influence, like we call people today that want to go against everything that's right and against the word of God. We say, if it's a woman, we say, well, she is a Jezebel. Now, Jezebel in the Old Testament and this Jezebel here was of artful persuasion. You know, it's a dangerous thing when a person has such a gift that they can lie and make you believe it. And there are some people that I've said through the years and I've run into that are habitual liars, and not only habitual liars, but they're natural born liars. Well, we're all by nature liars, and we know that because we're all sinners. But I realize and know here of that. And the reason was her manner. Now, I'm sure that she did not have some of the characteristics of the Old Testament Jezebel, because she probably had with her a personality to where that she could, in her mannerism, she could get people to like her and to forget about what she was trying to teach and what she was trying to do. She was capable of exerting wide influence over other people. And it says very plainly here about this. Now look here, what he says in verse 20, 21, 22, and 23. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, now notice, which calleth herself a prophetess. Now what did they suffer her to do? To teach. Now what was she teaching? Well, she was teaching heresy. Because he said, and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. In other words, instead of leading them to God, she was leading them away from God. Instead of teaching them about the true and the living God, she was teaching them about the God of the world. Instead of having them to follow God, she was having them to follow the devil. And so she had such influence that she could teach in the church here, and she was being allowed to do this, and she had a great following, and she was even seducing some. But look here in verse 21. This is her punishment. And this is what the Lord says. I thought about many times through the years, I have seen people that, you know, that would be just be saved by the grace of God, and immediately they would want to begin to teach. Well, no, that's not wise. What's not wise about it is those people have just been saved by the grace of God. They need to be taught. They need, first of all, to be taught the Word of God in order then to become a teacher of the Word of God. And so I believe that this is the correct pattern, and this is the way it was and the way it always has been in the Bible, and how that, you know, sometimes people don't understand that. They say, well, I'd like to teach. Well, first of all, you need to be taught, and you need to be grounded in the Word of God, and you need to know the Word of God that you would rightly divide the Word of truth and not be beguiled by Satan. But look at her punishment here in verse 21, 22, and 23. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. So he says. Look at verse 22. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. Now, I believe that this is a serious matter. I believe that she had taught and got a following. And I believe that not only was she going to be punished, but I believe those that were led astray and were following her and not standing for the truth were also. And he said, I will kill her children with death. Why? And all the churches shall know I am he that searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And I believe that it is such a serious matter to teach the Word of God and to stand for the Word of God. This is why that I've tried to, through the years, you know, and I've tried to emphasize with people that are going to teach the Word of God or are going to preach the Word of God, how that you can't let people put pressure on you to compromise the Word of God on your stand and what you believe. Because you're responsible one day to stand before the Lord and to give an account of what you've taught. And one of the most serious things that you can do is to lead another person away from the truth and to lead them into error. That is one of the worst things that anybody can do. And so we need to fully recognize this. And so this is the punishment that was going to come upon them. But now, in closing, he speaks of specific promises. For look at verse 24 down through verse 29. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira. Now look at this. As many as have not this what? Doctrine. You see what it is? It's false teaching. It's a false doctrine. And it was this doctrine that had gotten here into the church at Thyatira, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. So here's some people in the church at Thyatira that God was going to deal with, that God was going to kill them. But there were those in the church that had not been led astray by this heresy or by this false doctrine. Brethren, I tell you, we better be like the Bereans. We better search the scriptures to see whether or not what's taught and what's preached is the Word of God. And I hear a lot of things, but I tell you, what I like to do is to go right down and just go right to a passage of scripture and preach that passage of scripture, what that scripture says, and verse by verse, line upon line, and precept upon precept. And he said, so here's one of specific promises. He said, in verse 24, he said, I will cast no greater burden upon you. I believe this truth is seen time and time again in the Word of God, in the New Testament. I refer to a passage of scripture over in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, and there in verse 28 of the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, it says this: For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And that in essence is what he's saying to the church here at Thyatira here in verse 24. Now,
here is one of the faithful promises that he has, not only in 24. He said, I will put upon you none of the burden. But look in verse 25 and 26 and promises. And that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Now, brethren, there's some truths that we have that we need to be holding to them and practicing them when the Lord comes. And we, by the grace of God, are not to let men or women come into our church and lead us away from the Word of God and the truth. I have noticed this and thought of this through the years, and you know, whether it's preacher or whether it's a person that comes and fills the pew, you know, when a person comes to join this church, they come to join us. We don't join them. And they don't come in to teach us, but they come in for us to teach them the word of truth. And this is really, and if it's of the Lord, it's that way. If it's really of the Lord, that is the way that it is. And so we find here, he said, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Now, what are some truths? What are some truths that you as a member of this church and this church as a whole hold precious and dear to our hearts because it is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit has taught these truths to us? These are the truths that we are to stand on and to hold and to be practicing when the Lord comes. Regardless as to what happens around us, regardless as to who comes in, this is what we'll be doing. And then he says in verse 26 in this promise, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now this promise to the faithful of ruling with Christ, this is the promise that is given to us, and I believe is one of the wonderful promises that is found throughout the Word of God to those that are faithful. Now this is why that we say that only faithful members of the Lord's churches will make up his bride. Those that are faithful to the things, the system of doctrine that we know that is the truth and that we've been taught and that we hold dear to our hearts. Jesus said this in the New Testament. He said in one of the Gospels, he said, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So this promise here is given to them, and it is given, it's a promise of the dawn of a new day. For look in verse 28. And I will give him the morning star. What a glorious future. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, what is the practical application to be made of this? The practical application is, may we not be misled. May we not let someone cause us to go away from the truth. And that can happen. And may God help us. May God, by his grace, enable us and help us that we would not, as individuals of this church, be misled, but that we would be standing for the glorious truths that we hold so dear, that we preach and that we put into practice under our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a New Testament Baptist church.